You know, one good thing about a meeting like this is that the saints of God have been washed in the blood, gathered together to focus on Him. And you know, some people scare me a little bit when they say my favorite book in the Bible is the book of Revelation. Usually people who say that say it for the wrong reason. And they think they can find in the newspaper stuff in the book of Revelation. But I'm going to tell you, you can't. But here's a good reason to go to the book of Revelation. It's the last chapter, and it tells you who wins. And there's some amazing visions. Revelation 4 and 5 shows it's about the final gathering, not different than this one, but so many more people redeemed by the blood, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, and hath redeemed us to God by his blood." You want to read that tonight before you go to bed. Amen. Revelation 4 and 5. And that's a good part of what we're doing. And whenever there's music, I sing vicariously. And everybody here ought to be thankful that I use other people's voice. Because when I use my own, there's something in the Bible about a joyful noise. So it is okay. But I tell you, I enjoy praising God through our brother and through you as we sang together. Now we're turning to the book of Luke. Would you do that? Everybody looking up the book of Luke. If you came this evening and didn't bring a Bible, would you do me a favor? You're doing me a favor by moving over close to somebody where you can look over their shoulder and see the page we're going to look at, because it's going to be important to the whole night that you can actually see it with your own eyes, the English words right there. And if that's impossible, nobody around you has a Bible. Do we have some Bibles?
In the pews,
there are Bibles. So somebody help you find a Bible, because we're looking at Luke chapter 17. Everybody, please, would you look up Luke chapter 17? "Then said he," that's Jesus, "unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones." Verse 3. "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Amen. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready with wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do."
Amen.
Now, the Lord has been meeting with us. These have been good days. Actually, we're only on day 3. And I'm glad you're here tonight. I think the Lord has appointed who will be here for what we're going to read and what we're going to let the Lord speak to us about. Now, a few things. Everybody knows about this who came on Sunday. You know what? I want to remind you right now before I get into preaching. There are better seats. There are really good seats in here. Better than the one you're sitting in. And up front is better than way back there. Now, there are reasons why people have to sit in the back. I understand that. I was a pastor for many years. But I'm going to tell you, it is better up front. Now, here's a group of really good guys. Here they are, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and a girl. And they are really fine people. They are sharp, respectful, attentive, and intelligent. How do I know they're intelligent? They're sitting on the second row, that's why. And the Lord's working in their life. I think the Lord may have done something in one of your lives last night. Did something happen to any of you that was special last night? If so, raise your hand. There you go. What happened?
Amen.
We are all praying to the Lord that day. God's Amen. Day. And there may be somebody else on this road that needs to get saved tonight or back there, that's for sure. So, you know what I'm saying? What kind of hinting? How can we get Flanders to quit bringing up every night to move closer? Guess how? All right. So I'm going to talk a minute about the book table now, and you can move while I'm doing that because you're not interrupting scripture on that, okay? Now we have a book table. They are revival books back there like this one and several we have talked about. But I want to mention that based on what we learned last night, there's a great book, very practical one, called Friendship with the Holy Spirit. It tells you practically how to walk in the Spirit like we talked about last night, written by evangelist John R. Van Gelderen. He wrote another book on my table called The Revival Journey. And it, Appendix A is worth the price of the book. The whole book is really very good. He was named for John R. Rice. And some of his greatest books are on the table, the one on prayer, the one on the family, the one on soul winning, and the one on revival. You ought to take a look at them. We have lowered the price quite a bit lower than the Sword of the Lord, and you will enjoy and be benefited by sitting down and reading those books by John Rice. We have two books by the evangelist Roy Hessian, the classic, The Calvary Road, and then the second volume, written by him and his wife, is called We Would See Jesus. Tremendous. Absolutely, I'm not exaggerating. Tremendous books. So see Landon afterwards. Ask any questions that you want. And maybe part of the revival meeting this week will be a book that you read. And of course, don't forget about Victory in Christ. We talked about last night. Jesus Christ rescued you not only from hell, but from your sins. And you can learn about how to have that victory day by day. Now let's get renewed. These are called revival meetings. The men who were with me today, several preachers and I, some of them, read a verse in the Bible that talks about times of refreshing when God revives his people. And you know what? Whether or not we are revived, lifted up to higher ground, depends somewhat on what our mindset is. And I'd like to suggest that we just go ahead on Tuesday night and decide, let's get renewed. Now, in Sunday school, the first time I stood up to talk, we talked about the part of discovering what we have in Christ. Making a discovery can have a lot to do with revival and renewal in our life. And so we're hoping to be making some discovery. And I want to say something because I don't know all of you. I wish you were a Christian. Somebody can come to a revival meeting at a church and not yet be a Christian. I'm going to tell you, I, for one, wish you were a Christian. If you knew what it was that you get when you get Jesus, you'd want to be a Christian. I hope you'll listen carefully, and I hope you'll become a Christian. I hope that every Christian here will be someone who becomes a Christian all the way. So let's go all the way back. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Our country church, when I was a pastor, had a project we called the Book of John Project, where we challenged people in our area to spend 30 days to read the Book of John. Then we came back after the 30 days to answer questions they had and to help them in understanding the message. Well, there was a lady I had down. We were supposed to come back because it was 30 days. We were about 2 days late. And I didn't think anybody would pay attention to exactly 30 days. But me and Jeremy, a brand new Christian, we were up in her neighborhood. I said, I got an address here. Somebody was there. She took the Book of John challenge. Let's go see her. Rang the doorbell. She came to the door and I said, hi, I'm Pastor Rick Flanders from the Juniata Baptist Church. Me and Jeremy are here because you took the challenge to read the Book of John. She said, yeah, I know. Where have you been? You were supposed to be here 2 days ago. I said, well, I'm sorry, we didn't quite make it. Could we talk to you right now? We went inside and she told me this story. The lady was brought up in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormon church. She raised her kids as Mormons. And then her daughter went away to Brigham Young University and made a discovery that they're open about over there. There is proof. That's the so-called Book of Mormon that Joseph Smith came out with is plagiarized. A fraud. That's not an accusation. It's been proven. And now Mormons grapple with it as a trial of their faith because they still want to believe in it, even though it's been proven a fraud. So she called her mother and said, guess what, mother? The Book of Mormon is a fraud. Plagiarism. It isn't what we were taught it was. And so she stays in Brigham Young, going to be there for a couple of years. But her mother said, I'm through with the Mormon church. Now I want to find out what real Christianity is. So what did she do? Go church hunting? No, she got her a Bible. Started reading the Book of Matthew. And then two ladies came to her door. Ding dong. Hello, we're a couple of ladies from the Juniata Baptist Church. And we're giving people a challenge to read the Book of John in 30 days. She said, there we go. God set them by. So now she said, where have you been? You were supposed to be here 2 days ago. Well, we didn't lead her to Christ, but about 2 weeks later, a woman in our church led her to Jesus Christ. And you know a good way for renewal is go back to the front. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why are there four books in the Bible about the words and works of Jesus Christ, about his ministry and about his life? Because the four books look at Jesus from four angles. In the book of Ezekiel, it says that in the throne room of God, there are four creatures with four different faces. That represents something. We know what they represent. The four angles from which Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John look at Jesus. Matthew sees him as the king. Opens up with the story of his birth. The wise men said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And the kingdom of God is the theme in the book of Matthew, which is also the theme of the whole Bible. Amen. Back in Ezekiel, one of those creatures had the face of a lion, the king of beasts. And the book of Matthew is the disciples' manual that tells us all the things Jesus taught his disciples. And it's a very important book for anyone who wants to be saved or anybody who wants to be renewed. Then there's Mark. The second one of the creatures in the book of Ezekiel was an ox. Mark presents Jesus Christ as the servant of the Lord, which is the way Isaiah presents the coming Messiah. A servant. And you know what? It's about the words and works of Jesus, but mostly about his works and less about the words. It's an action book. He's doing this. He's doing that. He's a servant. Yeah. Then Luke, one of the four creatures there in the throne room of God, has the face of a man. The book of Luke is about Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. Did you know that even though he was the Son of God, he was also the Son of Man?
Amen.
Through the virgin birth within the womb of the Virgin Mary, a real man was brought forth. A man who is also God. He is the Son of Man. And it's about the humanity of Christ. Going to clue you in, since we're in Luke, about something very, very interesting. Many themes in the book of Luke about the humanity of Christ. But one of them, if you wrote it down and read Luke, you would see this. There's a recurring cycle. It's like this. Prayer. Power. Preaching. Praise. Prayer. Power. Preaching. Praise. Right from the earliest chapters, underline those. words, if you don't mind marking your Bible. And it also applies to us, prayer, power, preaching, praise. Jesus is the Son of Man. This is interesting. Matthew and Mark say that when Jesus died on the cross, the centurion said, truly this was the Son of God. Luke says, truly this was a righteous man. I think he said both of them. But Luke is emphasizing Jesus is a man. And John, he's the Son of God. And in Ezekiel, he is pictured by an eagle. God up in the sky, the Son of God, his deity. And it doesn't begin with his birth in Bethlehem. It begins in the beginning with the Word, and the Word was with God, and where he really was, all the way back before the beginning of time. Wow, you got to know the book of John. All of these are about the words and works of Jesus Christ from different angles, and they bring teachings. And you could go back and read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John and make notes about what he taught his disciples, not the least of which was faith. And here in Luke 17, in verse 5, the apostles say, increase our faith. Do you remember that lesson when they had too many people to feed? And the apostles were worried, and they said, if we send them home, they will collapse before they get home. They're too far away from home. But let's send them away so we're not responsible, so they can find a 7-Eleven store or something on their way back. And they said, let's send them away. He said, you need not send them away. You feed them. But all we have is 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fishes. And he taught them that the people of God in the Church of Jesus Christ never has to send people away.
Amen.
But they have to exercise
their faith.
And here we're learning some amazing things about faith. I want to tell you, faith is the key. Stay with me just a minute here. It's going to be the key to revive Christians reaching the world with the gospel. And they're not doing it now. They have in the past. But what's missing is faith. Faith among people like you and me to reach Talmadge, every house, every kid, every family, with the love of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Akron area, the whole Cleveland area, Ohio, Jesus said, Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth, Ohio, America, the uttermost part of the earth, so said Jesus. But you know what? It doesn't happen until Christian people have faith.
Amen.
See, there are a lot of problems in this room that would be fixed if you had faith. In the book of Mark, we have a story about a man who is a family, came to Jesus and said, our son is really in trouble, possessed of a devil for years, and the devil inside him is trying to murder him, throwing him in the fire, throwing him in the water, and the man's heart is broken. And you can even hear the breaking of his voice in the book of Mark, when he says, if thou canst do anything, would you have compassion on us and help us? What a thing to say to Jesus, if you can do anything. You know, the word can goes along with God, because he can do anything. If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us. No one in the world had more compassion than Jesus.
Amen.
Would you please help us, not just the boy, our whole family. You know what Jesus said back? If thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. The man said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. You know what? A little bit of faith will go a long way. And it makes a difference as to whether our dark world ever gets the light, getting some faith. But let me just tell you this. My experience is that it makes a big difference in individual Christians. Some Christians come to church, and it's a matter of duty, and they got their Bible, the right Bible, King James Bible, and they sit down in their usual place, and they listen to the preacher, and maybe once in a while they'll grunt or say amen. And they'll be back here every week. They're really good. The pastor calls them faithful because they're their son. Okay. But there are other Christians who are not forced to come to church out of duty. They're enjoying this. I don't mean church. They're enjoying Jesus. Have you noticed the difference? Some people, good to see you, brother. Other people are, man, isn't the Lord good? Man, oh man. And I'll tell you, I've noticed, you know what the difference is between a teenage girl whose face lights up and her dad, who looks grumpy as a bear, both of them Christian. Here's the difference. Faith. And there's a difference in preachers. Did you know, that's the wrong way to put it, preachers are not all created equal. You'll have some preachers who have a bright outlook on everything and other ones who are glum and just hope we can keep the lights on. Okay. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. Here's the difference. Faith. This will make a difference with you as to the kind of person you are and whether or not God uses your life. It's faith. So that's a good request. What is it? Increase our faith. But now hold on, folks. Here's what's odd. The context. Now, Lord, show us what is in the context of this request. We make the same request. Increase our faith. But, oh, Lord, help us to understand how that happens. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Who can tell me what context is? I keep asking these school questions, and the school kids are not mad about it. Some of you are irritated that after graduation, you have to still have a professor type bugging you with school questions. But here's my question. What is context? Let me see if I got my... This sometimes the light just goes off for no reason. It's a backslidden baptism. Okay. I'll probably stay over by... Who can tell me? Somebody can. Who remembers from school or the dictionary what context is? The request is, increase our faith. What would I mean by the context? Come on, you did graduate. Sarah, I'll tell you.
The circumstance.
The circumstance. It has to do with the surroundings, what goes before, what afterwards. And the meaning of a sentence often is determined by the context. That is, the setting in which it's asked. Look at this strange context for the question or the request, increase our faith. Verses 1 and 2, offenses. Increase our faith. Offenses. There's somebody was offended back there. Verses 3 and 4, look down there. Handling problems between Christians. Something comes up. Have you ever had a problem with a Christian? Yeah. How to handle problems with Christians. Okay, offenses. Handling problems with other Christians. Now verses 5 and 6. Increase our faith. That's about faith, those two verses. But keep looking. Now there's a parable. What an odd parable. And that parable is in verse 7. Which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat or for food, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth thou thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. Now, I'm a King James guy, but I hardly ever say trow. But I know what it means. The story is this. The guy has servants who work on his farm. They're out there working. They come back from work. He says, which one of you guys who has employees, when they come back, will sit down and say, sit down, you look tired. I'm going to feed you supper. You won't do that. You'll say, before you're done, you have to feed me supper. And then he said, would you thank them for doing the work that you're going to pay them for? Now, you really think a Christian boss ought to do all of that. He ought to feed them. He ought to thank them. But that's not the point. Here's what the point is. He says, you don't get thanked for doing your duty. The parable is about duty. It isn't their duty to be fed. It's their duty to make dinner. It's not their duty to get thanked. It's their duty to do farm work. But what does that have to do with faith? Context. Offenses. Dealing with problems with other Christians. Then a little bit about faith, a little odd something he says about moving a sycamine tree. And then a story about duty. One of the ones that makes you scratch your head. An odd context. But friends, I'm going to tell you, they fit. When you see how they fit, it goes, boing! And you know what? You're moved up in a phenomenal way. And believe it or not, the story that follows, starting in verse 11, makes it click. And we'll get there probably tomorrow. Sorry. But we'll get started now, okay?
Okay, good.
Okay, this will be important. First of all, offenses are a big problem. It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. Woe, big problem. But offenses are not what Baptist people in church think they are. You know what we think it is? Pastor, now can I see you before we go to lunch? Oh, did you know Mrs. Miller was offended by what you said? Oh, man, you weren't watching your P's and Q's. You weren't tiptoeing. Oh, man, that's her bugaboo. And you brought it up. And just plain said it. Oh, she's offended. And you know what I think? She tithes. That's what we think. Or, you know Mrs. Johnson was offended because she hasn't been asked to sing a solo this whole year with her beautiful operatic voice. She was offended. Now, that's not what the Bible means by offense. As a matter of fact, sometimes I think a theme of a revival meeting ought to be this. Grow up. You know what that kind of stuff is? Childish.
Yeah, amen.
Keep everybody happy. Hold everybody's hand. Apologize to everybody all the time if you don't do exactly what they want. See, babies. And you know the Bible says that carnal people are babes in Christ. It would be a good thing for a revival meeting. We're going to have a series of meetings on throw up! And that's not what an offense is. No. The word offense comes from a word that looks like the word scandal. And it means a snare. And the real idea is a stumbling block that causes people to stumble on their way to God. In other words, I'm on my way to God. Matthew 18 mentions offenses also. And it reads as if a child, if he was left alone, would come to God. He would make his way to God. But adults make him stumble. Read Matthew 18. That's what it seems to be teaching. Now watch. In verse 1, Jesus said, one of the worst things is stumbling blocks. People on their way to God, but others cause them to stumble. It's a gigantic problem. It really is a problem, a big problem. Now, we were talking last night about the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost will give us the power to live the Christian life, but also to reach the world. And more than that, our neighbors, our family, our town. And it's supernatural power. Matter of fact, you know the walk in the spirit life, which is also called abide in me, isn't hard? The victorious life is deep, but it's easy. Because you don't need to be strong, you need to be weak. You know how you live that life? By saying, you know, I can't, but you can. I'm weak, but you're strong. And somebody all-powerful inside me can make it happen when I can't make it happen. That is the life of faith. That is abide in me and bear my fruit. Now watch this. So we go out from these meetings filled with the Holy Spirit, and God gives us boldness at directing and even the very words to say to people about Jesus. That's wonderful. But we run into another problem. Offenses. Now, you might be thinking, what on earth is he talking about? You'll know what I mean in just a minute. How many of you ever made visits for the church? Raise your hand. Ever, okay? How many of you ever tried to talk to people about Jesus? Okay, now here's my next question. Have you ever had someone, when you brought up the church or Jesus, who would tell you a story? Yeah, I know about Jesus. You know what I know about the church, but you probably won't get me in church. And they tell you about what a certain church did to their family when they were kids. Or about a certain preacher who was an ultimate hypocrite. He was caught. Or even if it's not a preacher, somebody was supposed to be a good Christian, but you know what? They wronged our family, they hurt my mother, or they did something downright crooked. And they're supposed to be a big churchy person. Now I'm going to ask you this question. How many of you have ever tried to do some good for the Lord and had people tell you stories like that about Christians? Raise your hand. Look at that. It's almost universal. It's everywhere. You know what? It's the way that the devil keeps people from God. Stories. And it is not a small problem.
It's a big problem.
Yes, ma'am. That's what I'm preaching. And Jesus Christ, while he was on this earth, taught his disciples to deal with that problem. Because if the whole world is going to find about his love, we got to do something about the offenses. It's huge. There are people who say, Baptist church, I'll never go to another Baptist. How many ever heard that? Not because of Baptist distinctives, because we believe the Bible, but because of a story. Now, some of those stories are exaggerated. Some of them are lies. But some of them are true. They happened exactly like they said they did. And you know what? It caused people to stumble. And he said, offenses are going to come, but woe to that man by whom they come. And then you notice who he zeroed in on? The kids. Verse 2, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. The ones who are mostly caused to stumble are kids. Where somebody in their life, when they're on their way to God, causes them to stumble. Sometimes it's their parents. Parents cause children who are tender to God to stumble by abusing them. Or by letting them go. Did you know when you do not correct your children, you're lying to them? Do you know what a child needs to know? He needs to know your human nature is not trustworthy. If you feel like punching your sister, you better not do it. If you feel like telling a lie to get out of trouble, it's wrong. And parenting is about teaching a child how to deal with human nature. Okay? And if you do nothing and you spoil him and say, express yourself, and no paddles, no negativity, he grows up into a monster because he's been deceived by you into thinking these impulses are all good. And you know, others cause them to stumble. Sometimes school teachers. That's why you ought to be careful where they go to school. I told our church, you know who in our church homeschools? Everybody. Yeah. Everybody. See, some people can keep their kids at home and teach them at home. Okay? Some of them send their kids to the Christian school, which I did. Some of them put them in the yellow bus, send them to the public school. But all of them were sent to school by their parents who are responsible for what they got. And not just from the teacher, but their classmates who sell them drugs and tempt them into sexual sin and cause them to stumble. Down the road from where I lived all those years was a guy on Brown Road. He had nothing to do with church. I just knew about him. I always made visits, but for some reason, I never got to his house. till the last couple of years. I went over there. I said, hey, you know, I know you. I know your name. He said, I know you. You're Flanders down there at the church. I said, that's right. So we talked about it. I started talking to him about Jesus, and he told me this story. He said, Pastor, when I was 5 years old, a man came to our house and said, I'm not going to tell you what he said, because I don't want it to go into your house. It's a lie about God. And that man said this in my hearing. And from that moment on, I have not been able to buy what they teach you at church. Now he was an 80-year-old wicked man who was offended when he was 5 years old by somebody who just blabbed things no one should hear, let alone a little child. And the Lord said, you know what? If you cause a little child to stumble, if he's a believer, you cause him not to follow Jesus. If he's not a believer yet, you cause him to turn his back and never get saved. He says it would be better for you to have a millstone put around your neck and to be thrown into the sea. You know what he was saying? There's going to be a special place in hell for you. I don't know what it's like in hell. Noise, darkness, fire, pain. Do they talk? Maybe. Maybe somebody says, what did you do? Now, you don't have to do something to go to hell because we've already done enough to go to hell.
Yes, sir.
But somebody might be there saying, I was a pornographer. I was involved in human trafficking. I was a murderer. But somebody might say, you know what I did? I talked with a loose tongue around little kids. And now I'm paying for it. Who says that? Jesus. Offense is a huge problem. It is a huge problem. How many of you have people in your own life, I'm talking about family, people in your connection, who won't have anything to do with God because of something that happened? Raise your hand. There you go. It's a huge problem. And if we're going to see people come to Christ, if we're going to see a great awakening, we got to deal with offenses. Now, what does Jesus say in verse 3? Look at verse 3. I'm not going to be much longer. Take heed to yourselves. He says, apostles, there's something you can do about the offenses. Take heed to yourselves. Here's what you got to do. Here's what he says. You got to handle the situation when a Christian sins against you in the right way. You know what he was implying, Pastor? A lot of offense comes when Christians can't handle problems between themselves. And if you handle it the right way, you won't have these offenses, and more lost people will be open to the gospel. Right there. No kidding. Now, what does he say to do? If your brother trespasses against you, the word trespass means sin. Not just somebody does something you don't like, but they break one of the commandments and you're the victim. Lie about you, steal from you, cheat you, cuss you out. They sin against you. What should you do? You know, I hear a lot of Christian people say, if somebody wrongs you, you know what you should do? Just forget about it. Just forgive them. Aren't you a Christian? I don't care what he did to you. Just forget about it. Just forgive them. Let it go. Just let it go. Jesus never said that. What does he say to do in these verses? If your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. Confront him. Matthew 18 tells you privately to tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Galatians 6 says, if any of you is overtaken in a fault, the Greek word means you caught it. Overtook him in a fault. You walk, open the door, and he was doing it. If you catch somebody committing a sin, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Not gossip, not destroy him, but fix him. In the spirit of meekness. Now, where do I get that spirit of meekness? That's Galatians 6. Galatians 5 says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. He says, you get spiritual. And if you caught somebody being carnal by sinning, don't you gossip about him. Don't you back off from him. You go to him and fix him in the spirit of meekness. That's what he says to do. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We can straighten the problem of offense out in the Cleveland area, starting right here. How do we do that? By handling our problems right. It isn't complicated. Matter of fact, there it is in verse 3. It says, if thy brother trespass against thee, the first word is rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Doesn't take a Bible college education. Doesn't take a theologian or a Bible scholar. Here's what it is. Kids can understand. If somebody does something against God by sinning, and he does it against you, he lies against you. He mistreats you. He steals from you. He doesn't pay you back what he said he would. Well, then what do you do about that? Call the preacher. You know that guy you always call on to lead in prayer? Well, he's not as holy a Joe as you think he is. I got something to tell you. I'm going to tell you, if you tell the preacher what one of the church members did, you know what you're doing? You're giving him number 45 on his to-do list. And then you go back Wednesday and say, did you ever handle that guy? Well, no, I was a little too busy. What's the matter with you? What kind of pastor are you? But Jesus Christ does not assign the pastor to straighten that out. He assigns you up, you to straighten it out. He says, if he trespasses against you, rebuke him. Privately rebuke him. Humbly rebuke him. To restore him. See? And then, if he repents, if you get rebuked, you know what you need to do? Repent. The three words are rebuke, repent, forgive. That's what you do. And if Christians handled it that way, we wouldn't have offenses. Well, what about these hypocritical preachers who do wrong? You know, somebody got done wrong who should have approached the preacher meekly, respectfully, privately, hanging your head with a tear in your eye, saying, Pastor, it looks to me like you told a lie. And I haven't been able to sleep. Did you know that there are preachers who go astray who might have been rescued by a church member? It's funny how we don't do any of this. We had two guys in our church in Christian school who got in major trouble. They ended up in prison. They left our church after doing a lot of wrong. Their parents would always defend them at the Christian school and at the youth group. And if they got caught by doing something terrible, parents would always say, yeah, I know it was wrong, but the youth director handled it wrong. Or the teacher handled it wrong, or the school handled it wrong. You know, they defended them all the time. And so the boys got worse. And worse, finally one day they got caught in something pretty big at our church, and their parents decided we're not being fed the word of God at this church, and probably walked away and joined another fundamental church. It was over at that church that they got some other guys in the church involved with them in breaking and entering, and they all went to prison. We heard, did you hear about the so-and-so boys? They're in prison. Matter of fact, the last I saw one of them was in a jail getting ready to go to prison. See? And I saw his parents over at the courthouse. And I hadn't seen them in years. They came up to me. They'd learned. They had tears in their eyes. Said, Pastor, you were right. But now, wait a minute. When the guys ended up in prison, we had talk among the kids who grew up in the youth group. Here's what the talk was. We knew they were doing that. One time on the youth activity, we stopped at a store to buy some candy and stuff, and one of those guys went down one of the aisles, picked up something and showed it to us and said, look at this. Stuck it in his pocket. They shoplifted right in front of us. That's what they did. And now, when word got back to me that our Goody Two Shoes kids had seen them shoplifting when they were young teenagers, my mind was, you were a big help. What did you say? I'm not going to narc. I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to get them into trouble. You just let it go and watch them go totally down the tubes. And I'm going to tell you, if you do that, I don't have a lot of use for you. Because that isn't love. You know what love is? Rebuke. Repent. Forgive. Let's fix it. Oh, I had a man say, I'm not a confrontation person, Pastor. I said, I'm glad you're not. I wouldn't like you if you were. If you're a person who likes to confront someone, give them a piece of your mind, look them in the eye, and accuse them, I don't know what's wrong with you. I don't want to be around you. But sometimes you have to do things you don't like doing. And a nice person like you sometimes has to confront someone because Jesus said, if your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. That's a command. What is it when you disobey a command of Jesus? What is the word we use? A short word.
Sin.
It's a sin. See? Okay, now watch. And here's the point. They said increase our faith. It takes faith to do this. Just hear me out. It takes faith to rebuke someone. Because here's what your mind's saying. He'd never listen. No, I know that kind of guy. No, he'd never listen. And beside that, there'd be trouble between our families. And I don't want to get into trouble. I'm not interested in getting into trouble. No. But you know what faith says? I got to do this because Jesus said, I'm going to step out of my comfort zone and do something. Sometimes you have to do it this way. You're going to look at a guy who's done. You have to make the call. Hello, George. This is Bill. You know, I need to talk. Would you have any time? Remember, my wife and I were at the mall on Saturday evening, and we were walking along, then we looked up and we saw one of our church members. And he was involved in something that looked like that's pretty bad. We looked at him and went, you know what I thought to show you what a brave soul I am? I thought I wish I didn't hadn't seen that. So we're church Sunday and he's right there. And I went up to him and I called his first name and I said, I wonder if I could come over and talk to you maybe this week. He said, yeah, come on over tomorrow. I'm in a new house. You haven't seen my house. I'll be glad to see your house. So how do I feel about it? I wish I hadn't seen that, but I had. Did you know things you know about other people isn't so you can start the grapevine? It isn't so you can back off away from people. It's so you can help them. Rebuke takes faith. And not only am I saying, I need to do this, I'm going to say, this is going to work. The devil's going to say, it's never going to work. You shouldn't do it. No, it's faith. It's going to work. So I went inside. We went and sat down. He was real jovial. I was very quiet. But I said, let me tell you why I'm here. My wife and I were in the mall Saturday night. Oh, really? Pastor, look, it wasn't what it looked. And then he actually did this. It wasn't what it looked. I'm not going to lie to you. It's exactly what it looked like. I knew I was wrong. You know, we talked a long time about that. Got down on our knees in front of his couch, and he got right with God. And I'm going to tell you, nobody but my wife knows what that's about. We don't have to tell anybody until we get up there. But you know what? He was retrieved. See, by a humble rebuke. Hey, now, how about faith to repent? Did you know it takes faith to repent? Sometimes a person does rebuke you, but not with the right spirit. Not in the spirit of meekness. See, you think you're so good. Well, I'll tell you what. You owe me $100 and you avoid me. You know what? Sometimes people rebuke you in not a very Christian way. You ever had that happen?
Yes.
You know I have, because I was a pastor. So I had to make a rule for myself to do this right. If anybody rebukes me, accuses me of doing something that wasn't right, like you don't love us or whatever, if anybody accuses me, whether they do it the right way or the wrong way, I'm going to say, Lord, is there anything in that that's true? You know, the things that bother you the most are the things that have a little bit of truth in them. If somebody walked up to me tonight and said, I know why you're in Akron, you're going to rob the bank. I saw you and your partner in crime down there by the bank with a bag, and I'm almost sure you had a gun. Flanders, you're here to rob the bank. Would that bother me? I get a big laugh. Who are you? Are you nuts? But you know what? If they accuse you of something, there's a little bit of truth in it. That keeps you awake at night. And you're not thinking, boy, you know I'm guilty. There's just something about it that stings. You know what it is? The truth. So I decided, if anybody rebukes me, even if they don't do it in the right way, I'm going to say, Lord, is there anything about that that's true? And if the Lord says no, then I'm going to forget it. But if the Lord says, now that you mention it, I'm going to deal with it. And I'm going to thank God for that rebuke. And God was using that ornery guy to help me see the truth. And I'm going to benefit from it. See, that takes faith. Faith to repent. See, and if you repent, I think the word repent is a good word. You know what? We use the word I'm sorry. Did you know I'm sorry can mean I'm sorry I got caught? It means I'm sad. We don't care how you feel. But if you said, you know what? You're right about that. And you know what? I'm going to repent of it right now. You might say, that sounds like a whole lot like a church word. But I found that it worked. I remember somebody close to me said, you know what? What's really wrong is, and accused me of a sin, sinful attitude. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit said, that's right. And so I said, this might sound funny to you. I said back, you know what? You're right. And I want to tell you right now, I repent of it. And I want you to forgive me. Those are Bible words. So have faith. Faith to repent. See, it's right to repent. So I will. And it is going to work. You might think they're not going to forgive me anyway. Just do it because the Lord said. And you know what else? It's going to take faith to humble myself and get filled with the Holy Ghost. That's having to do with rebuke and repent. So faith. It's going to take faith. Increase our faith. And then it takes faith to forgive. Somebody here tonight knows that's true. Because it's come out of your mouth so many times. I can't forgive them. Can't forgive them. I haven't got the whole story. But I've heard that policewoman who came home late at night down there, I think in Texas, and went into the wrong apartment, and somebody was in there. She thought it was a burglar. She had one of her service guns with her, and the guy moved around, she shot and killed him. It was her neighbor. She's on trial for murder. She'd been convicted of it. You know what I heard? I haven't read it. You probably have read it. But at the trial, she had to say she was guilty. They're going to pass sentence. And the brother of the one that she killed came up to her and threw his arms around her and said, I'm a Christian, and I forgive you. And you know you need Jesus. How have you heard that story a lot? You know what that is? Christianity. I can't forgive him. Remember that forgiving is a decision. It's not a feeling. Did you know forgiving is a bank term, not used very much? If I had a loan at the bank, they could forgive me of the loan. Never happened yet. I would come down there and say, you know what? I don't think I can handle this loan. I appreciate it. And I know it's your money. But they can take it to the board and vote to forgive me. because it's a decision. They don't get emotional. They don't say, Flander says he can't pay this off. We would be better off to just let him go. So how many of you are in favor of forgiving him? They don't go, oh, I can't forgive him. Not for that much money. It's not emotional at all. It's a vote. How many aye, nay, passes? Did you know you'll forgive somebody when you decide to forgive them? Which means release them. Did you know the one you can't forgive, you can? And one place in the Bible says, forgiving one another as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Do you know why you can't forgive them? Because you can't pay the price. The emotional price. Or the financial price. You know what he did? Busted my whole garage by his crazy drunken driving. And I just forgive him. That's going to really cost me tens of thousands of dollars. Or emotionally. That was my sister. He ruined my sister. I forgive him. But we remember that God the Father forgave us at a great price. It cost him his son. So we say, I will pay the price and I will forgive. Because God says to do it. But I'm going to have to trust God to have the power to forgive. That would be a big load off your shoulders if you finally forgave a person who repented. Now, I personally don't think you need to forgive someone. Now, you're going to argue with me. If the evidence is they didn't repent. Let me ask you something. Does God forgive people who don't repent?
No.
No. He doesn't. He doesn't just let people into heaven, for example. He requires that they repent. And I think Jesus does, too, with us. And we can talk about it later. But I need a little evidence. I don't mean they have to cry. But if it's all phony baloney, and they say, oh, all right, okay, if you want me to, I'm sorry. I don't think I have to forgive them. But I don't need a lot of evidence. I had a guy who said, I'll forgive my son if he comes crawling to my house like he should and tell me it was his fault when it was the dad's fault just as much. See, that's too proud. That's not right. But Jesus said one evidence that they repented is that they say they did. Seven times a day, if he comes back to you and says, I repent. That's not necessarily proof, but it's evidence. So now watch. Here's what we're supposed to do. Forgive by faith. Trust God to forgive. Trust God to repent when we're rebuked. Have faith to rebuke. This is going to work. God wants me to do it. I'm a part of God's work. Did you know churches are ruined because sins are left untouched because the one sinned against never confronted the other person? That isn't love. It's psychology. You ever heard a preacher preach? You help yourself when you forgive somebody. You don't help them. Did you know that's not in the Bible? But it's all over the psychology books. See, what Jesus said to do, if somebody sins against you, I command you, by faith, get alone with them meekly. Rebuke him, look him right in the eye. You will be my instrument to get one of my children right with me and to purge the church of her sins. Yeah. And if somebody rebukes you, take it seriously. And you know what? If there's some truth in it, repent by faith. And you know what? If somebody even says, I repent and it's credible, and just forgive them. And he says, thou shalt forgive them. That's a commandment. I would say on the spot. Not, I got to think about it. Now I'm going to be obedient. If you come to me and say, I was wrong, will you forgive me? God's convicted me. Will you forgive me? You know what I need to do unless I have a good reason? I need to just say it. I forgive you. You know what? Some of you younger people don't know this. I found it that the words work. If you say, I repent, oftentimes you do. And if you say, I forgive, oftentimes you do. And the burden's gone. See, why should we do this? To take the awful reputation and stain off the name of Christ and his church because Christians have a bad name in this town and every town because this wasn't done. And one way or another, this old world that's looking for truth isn't finding it in Christians. We should be filled with the Spirit, but we should also deal with the issue of offenses. And right now, I'm going to finish. I think that tonight, the Lord had me talk about this part of Luke 17 because he's going to send you on a mission, some of you, on a mission that comes to your mind. I need to confront somebody meekly, after a long prayer, alone, not spread the rumors. I need to make that phone call, or even they're here in the church. I need to say, can I talk to you, brother? There's a lot of rumors in this building. Did you know that? If you can't talk to somebody about spiritual things in a church, where can you do it? A mission. Some of us need to say, you know, I was wrong about that, but I've never told him that I was wrong. Did you know there are people bothered right now by your misdeeds where they would be healed if you just said to them, you know what, last year? And you would be an instrument of revival. And others here are on a mission to go forgive someone. Go forgive somebody. Be a part of something big that God is doing right now. Because God doesn't just have in mind to make us a little better or to help the church. God has in mind a great awakening right in this town. And it won't happen until we're filled with the Spirit. But it won't happen until we deal with you. It really won't. I'd like us to all stand up right now. We're all going to stand up. We're going to bow our heads because we're going to pray. And we're not going to have any music yet. With our heads bowed, we are in the presence of the Lord. We really are. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the Lord's been speaking to me and to you. And he's been a part of the meeting already. Who would say to me, I think God is sending me on a mission. It might just be home. But a mission with somebody. A mission to confront them. A mission to tell them I repent. A mission to forgive somebody I've never forgiven. I'm on a mission to promote revival among the people of God in the way that Jesus said in Luke 17. And maybe it's another one of the same kind having to do with offense, a story you know that's given Jesus a bad name, and you can do something to undo it. Now, here's my question. Who would say, Brother Flanders, just pray with me. Right now, just pray with me, because I think God's sending me on a mission. I know a situation that God wants me to do something about. Maybe I think other people ought to do something, but I'm going to get the ball rolling. And I'm going to tell the Lord, I'll go on my mission. You've got to go with me. And I want you to pray that God will help me to follow through. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Wow. Hold them up a minute. Hold them up a minute. Hands down. Now that you think about it, who else? God has put me in a situation where I'm going to be an instrument of revival. And there's something I need to do. And I'm going to tell Jesus, I'm on that mission. You got to go with me. I'm going to follow through. And I want you to pray for me, Brother Flanders, that God will help me to follow through in my part of bringing revival. Yes, sir? Who else? Who else? Yes, ma'am? Who else? Who else? I think God is speaking to us. I want to speak to him, but wait one more second. Is there anybody else who would say, Brother Flanders, somewhere along this trail, I fit in. Maybe I was the one that was hurt. There's something I need to do. I can't just leave it like this. Pray for me that God will help me follow through with what I should do. If there's somebody else, would you raise your hand right now? Then I'll pray. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Now we'll pray. Oh, God, you're in the room. You've heard everything we've thought. You know every story, every situation. You know our weakness. You know our proneness not to obey. You know our reluctance to rebuke anybody, and even our unwillingness to forgive people. Oh God, overcome what we are by the Holy Ghost, and let us be an instrument of yours. Let us go on our mission. We accept it. We pray you'd help us to follow through and do what we ought to do. Now with our heads bowed, I would like somebody to find music over here at the instrument. And would you find the song, Jesus Paid It All? And we won't sing it right away, but if you can find it, when I give you the signal, I want you to play that song. And I'm going to ask Landon to stand in front of the flowers. Why would that be? Would you move there? Here's why. If you're on a mission, I'd like you to find a place to pray other than where you're standing now to make it a big deal. And some of you need to talk to somebody. Maybe it's not Landon Edminster. Maybe it's Pastor or somebody else. But would you go right to Landon and say, I got to talk to somebody. I need help, or I need to talk to somebody. He'll have you sit on the front row and set up a talk. But I'm talking about right now, acting on an issue God's talking to you about and not putting it off anymore. Would you do that?